I committed my summer last year to studying sanctification. For sermon preparation, no, but does it develop into that? It just starts to consume you. This year, I just thought, I want to study the love of God. I want to get up in the morning, and Isaac, what I want to do, I want to download a song on the love of God, listen to it by this singer, listen to it by this choir. Then I want to read something on the love of God. I want to Google some great men of old, and some that are great out there preaching the word. And I'd go for a long walk. I'd let them preach, and it was like the word was washing over me. And so I was just kind of consumed in the theme, the love of God. And then wouldn't you know that the text I have been working on for 7 weeks, and I'm going to quit on time today, so I had to make my mind up for that. We'd be here till, but I go into Sunday school this morning at 8 o'clock, and guess what text we're studying? The same text I've been working on for 7 weeks. Only God can kind of orchestrate that. So my teacher is Marty Benton, and he talked about how can I know God loves me. And here's what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to see it today more in definition, next week in illustration. But he made these three statements in Sunday school. God's love is evident in his nature. God is love. God's love is evident in the cross of Christ. You want to know how much God loves you? Just get a good long look at the cross and understand it. That he paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And then his love is evident in the body of Christ. Now, I just want to be honest with you. I not only feel loved by God this morning, I feel loved by y'all. I walk the halls and seeing everybody and hugging and embracing and shaking a hand and good to see you and good to see you. Just the love of God. This summer, a lot of you visited where I was speaking in Panama City Beach, and it was just good to see you because I really, really do love you. But the main thing is God loves you. So today as we start this series, the overarching theme is the love of God. But we're going to give the biblical definition of God's love. I keep up with a lot of you more than you know I do. I read my share of emails. And I'll read an email or I'll see a post on Facebook where some of you did something. And I've even seen some of the things you've done. And I've asked the people in media to call you and see if I can capture that story. Because it's the visible manifestation of the love of God. And how rich it is, the love of God. So if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4, and I want to read verses 7 through 11, and then we're going to dive in on this text. Hey, by the way, did I tell you I'm glad to see you? And glad you're here and good to be back. Let's stand together, all right? My wife said there's a lot of people in the choir. I said, Janet, they all came to see you. All right, so anyway, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He gave us a positive statement. The positive statement assumes the negative, but he didn't give us anything for assumption. He gave us the negative statement. He gave us the negative statement. And then he says in verse number 9, in this is the love of God. In what? In what is the love of God? That it was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How do I know God loves everyone in this room? Everyone in our chapel, and thank you for being in the chapel this hour. Everyone at Jasper, and everyone that will view this in Kingdom Sat. How do I know? Because the Bible teaches that God sent Jesus because he loves you so much. In this is love, not that we loved God. So say I'm not a Christian, I don't care about other people, I don't attend church, I don't claim to be born again, but I tell people, oh, but I love God. You can never love God until you realize that God loved you and you have an experience with the new birth. And that's what it says. I want you to look at your Bible. This is biblical teaching. In this is love. Not. Now, why does he want to make sure? I mean, boy, not I mean, what a strong negative. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Takes me right back to the cross. Right back to the cross. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Help us to love you and to love one another and to love our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I began to meditate on the subject of the love of God, I had these thoughts. I bet you've had them before. When you dive into the vast subject of the love of God, it's as though you swim and yet never reach shore. I was at Panama City Beach. Oftentimes, I looked out over the ocean, could see no coastline beyond the one that was right in front of me. You can dive deep into the love of God and you will never touch bottom. One thing you don't have to worry about, I will not exhaust this subject. It is inexhaustible. It is overwhelming. Paul says this of the love of God. God's love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And now abides faith, hope, and love. But these three, the greatest of these is love. What is agape love? And that is the word. There's a Hebrew word for love. They are resembling each other as synonyms. But it means that God's love is selfless. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is unconditional. I was reading and studying on the love of God when I came across a story, and I'm going to try to tell it more in detail. And if I can, I'm going to try to show it on video. And somebody's getting ready to say, who's he talking about? I'm talking about Scott and Heather Richardson. The story of y'all finding that lady and the child that I read about and the families that have been involved overwhelmed me. I want to be involved in that. I thought there is no reason that if you see someone in a need and you've already met a lot of needs, it would be easy to say, last thing I need is something else to do. But what is it that propels, motivates somebody to go beyond themselves, to be even more sacrificial in touching other people? I personally don't know of anything other than the love of God. Agape perfectly describes the kind of love Jesus Christ has for his Father and for followers. Agape is love which is of God, which means it's from him, whose very nature is love itself. Love originates with God. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. 1 John 4:7 says love is of or from God. God does not merely love, he is love itself. He's the epitome of love. He's the essence of love. He's the tangible expression of love. Love does not define God. God defines love. The reason we are theologically unsound as a nation is because we believe love defines God when the Bible teaches God defines love. So if you don't understand the difference, you could begin to say, there's nothing wrong with this because God is love. And we let love define God when the Bible is God defining love. So stay with me on that. You'll hear a lot about it in the next week. Everything God does flows out of his love. If this morning, when I talked a moment ago about sin being a chain in your life, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of a sin, it's motivated by the love of God. If God did not love you, he would leave you just like you are. But God loves you like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like you are. So he presses in. He says he chastens every son whom he receives. So God deals with me about things in my life. I'll give you one of them in a moment. It's important to remember that God's love is not a foolish or silly type love, not showing good judgment, such as we often hear portrayed, but God's love because it's his nature in the expression of his being he loves. He loves the unlovable and the unlovely, which begins with us. Not because we deserve to be loved, but because it is his nature to love us. And he must be true to his nature and his character. God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross, where Christ died for the unworthy sinners who were dead in trespasses and sins. Not because we did anything to deserve it, but God commended his love toward us. We didn't commend our love toward him, and there was nothing in us to commend our love toward God. But he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet enemies, sinners, Christ died for us. So the object of God's love never does anything to merit his love. It would be wrong for me to say, God saved that little boy today. He's a good little boy and deserved to be saved. No, he didn't. He's a little sinner. And God, where love originated, God, through the motivation of love of his essence, reached out and touched that child or that grown man. And so the object of God's love never does anything to merit his love. We are the undeserving recipients upon whom he lavishes his love. There's nothing in us that commends us to God's love. He is the overarching truth of 1 John 4. We are to love others in the same way. Hold on just a moment. You take a few minutes and talk about God's love being so overwhelming. You can't touch bottom. You can't find the shore of God's love. It's unsearchable in the sense that you will never exhaust this subject. And yet we're the love in the same way, that sacrificially. That's why after he said, love me, he gave us the story of the Good Samaritan when he said, love your neighbor. Is an example of sacrifice for the sake of others, even for those who may care nothing at all for us. Don't tell me it is not hard to love those who seemingly don't want your love or may even spur your love. Luke 6:27 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Wait a minute. Love my enemies? Do good to those who hate you? Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Sacrificial love is not based on feelings, but on a determined act of the will, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above our own. Now, there's a problem. This type of love does not come naturally to us. That was a good place to say amen. It's just not natural. Somebody doesn't like me. I'm sitting in Starbucks. Somebody across the room. I'm not very good at reading lips, except for when I wish I couldn't read them. And someone says, there's the preacher from that big church, thinks he's something. I don't like that man. And then to get up and go back and get me a refill and to look them in the face and smile and then turn their head down. It would have been easier for me to just say, I come out of the pool room. I'll knock the fire. But you know, love is not feeling. This is God doing something that's not innate within me. Say, why did you even tell that story? So I could relate to most of you. So this type of love does not come naturally to humans because of our fallen nature. We're incapable of producing such a love. It can only come from its true source. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. Wait a minute, I'm to love you like he loved me. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And he's using agape, sacrificial, selfless type love. So with that being said, let me dive in and try to walk through just giving an overview sort of as we continue in the next few weeks. And let me begin by the defining of God's love. So what have you been doing? Well, I want to do it better if I can. In verse 7 and 8, God's description of love, and because God is love, this is what he is like. Because of God's description of love, and that God is love, this is what God is like. He says of himself by the writing of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 13, listen to what his love is like, because God loves you. What does that look like? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices with the truth. Wow. I went through that list over the summer, and there's times in my life I've failed at every one of those points. And yet, I want to share something with you. Because you may say, me too, preacher. And then some of you may say, whew, he's worse than we thought he was. But let me say this to you. In spite of it, if you have come to know him through the cross, he still loves you unconditionally, undeservingly, overwhelmingly. And his love never changes. It's immutable. God's love, God's character, God, who he is, never changes. We sang a moment ago, higher than the mountains that I face. Anybody got a mountain today? Stronger than the power of the grave. Somebody about to pass? Constant through the trial and the change. One thing remains. Your love never fails. Thank God for this. Never gives up. Never runs out on me. I want to say something to you. My love has run out not only on other people. My love has been so disgusted at my response at times, I've found my love running out on me. I just feel like throwing in the towel at times. Isn't that encouraging for you? You're thinking, Lord God, can I get a witness? This is helping me. But the bottom line is, but his love never fails. It never runs out. On and 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 on it goes. Love never fails. Never gives up, never runs out on me. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never, ever have to be afraid, because one thing remains: in death, in life, in confidence, and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. So God, his love, it does not force itself on anyone. Someone says to me, well, I went to hear that preacher and he's pretty forceful in his preaching and challenging and inviting people to come to Christ. But no fear, God does not force himself on anyone. Those who come to him do so in response to his love. And the greatest manifestation of the love of God is the cross of Jesus. And so God does not demand obedience of me. He does not demand obedience of me. God did not demand obedience of his own son. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us and obeyed his Father in heaven. John 14, 31, the world must learn that I love the Father, Jesus said, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. Jesus lived in obedience to his Father. Now the question, what does this mean that God is love? It's an attribute of God. It's the core aspect of his character. God's love is in no sense in conflict with his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, or his wrath. Matter of fact, it's his love that caused him to absorb the wrath that I deserve. It is his love that caused him to go to the cross and receive the judgment that was mine. You want to see the love of God? Look at Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything God does is loving, just as everything he does is just and right. So as we move from verses 7 and 8, there's a transition from defining God's love to the manifestation of God's love. Never forget, as long as I live, it's indelibly inscribed here. I'm in China. I'm in a dark, abandoned building, deep in a community. There's no lights, save one. I'm sitting with new believers, and they want me to teach them. I said, what are we going to be teaching? I'm ready. I want to be prepared. This won't know till we get there. One of the men said, I'm a new believer, and I was reading in Ephesians that I'm to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. And then he asked, in his language, through an interpreter, what does that look like? See, we can define it all we want to, but can it be manifested where others can see it? If you and I have experienced the love of God, is it possible that we, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God, can we manifest and express the love of God? And what does it look like? There's lots of great songs, but I know none that speak to me more. I listened to the Gaithers sing it. I pulled up choirs singing it, soloists singing it. But listen again. Let me just read the words to it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When hoary times shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' and angels' song. They say, they can't prove it, I've studied it the best I knew how, they said they went in a cell in an insane asylum. They removed a man who had passed away. The next words I'm going to read were found inscribed, this is factual, on the insane asylum cell wall. What we don't know is it was it that man or someone before him that inscribed these words in an insane asylum. Listen to this. Could we with ink the ocean feel? And I'm reading this and singing this out at the ocean. If we could with ink, the ocean feel. Get a picture of that if you've been to the beach. The ocean. Fill it with ink. And were the sky of parchment made, and were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Let's talk about the manifestation of God's love in these moments we have. Verses 9 and 10. God, I got a great word for you. This is one of the greatest quotes I found. Guy I love to read a lot of his stuff. His name's John Bloom. Listen to what he said. To understand love correctly, boy, please don't miss this. This is the heart of the sermon. To understand love correctly, we must see that love originates as a noun. All right, all you teachers with me? God is love. It originates as a noun that necessarily produces verbs. Love is a noun, but it necessitates a verb. And listen to this. Every time that noun becomes a verb in your life, oh, good night. God's love touches somebody. It worked tomorrow. If the noun becomes a verb, somebody in Atlanta will be touched by the love of God at school. Just an act of Jesus in you, the love of God becoming a verb at a restaurant today, at a service station, at the bank, on your way home, in your Sunday school class, meeting in the sanctuary. Who's that sitting beside you? A kind act, an expression of the love of God. A noun becomes a verb. That means that every person here that's a Christian is a noun that needs to be verbed. Here's a good way to say it. Here's my mind. I try to get my arms around this, my mind around it. What happens when a noun becomes a verb? Love, loved. Love, loved. God's given me the love of God. You know what I'm to do with the love of God? Love. Well, they're different than we are. Love. They believe different. Love. If they get a chance, they're going to kill our Marines. Love. In Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus gives us the greatest commandment. It's to love God. The second is to love our neighbor. To love God will not be a verb. It will not be a verb until you love your neighbor. Definitions need manifestation. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I can talk about him loving me. I can talk about I'm loving him. But if you want to show what that love looks like, find someone who needs the love of God. And remember the story that followed the neighbor when they said, "Who is my neighbor?" It was somebody they didn't know with a need that was going to cost you to meet their needs. It's going to cost you your time, and you're in a hurry. You're on the clock. It's going to cost you some of your, and I'm going to show you this. Next week you can't miss. If you love God, it'll cost you some of your stuff. And by the way, I'm not out to get you stuff. When the love of God noun becomes a verb, it sometimes costs you some of your stuff. And he don't need your stuff because he's got the whole stuff in his hands. He don't need your stuff. The aged apostle. We believe John's in his 90s when he's writing this. He's going to share insights in how we can love agape our neighbors. John will help us see that the death of Jesus was on our behalf, that through the new birth, repentance and surrender, this attribute, God's love, wait a minute, becomes part of who you are. Sounds impossible in light of my own heart. Now I'm going to get vulnerable. I'm to love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. And I want to make a statement this morning. I want to, and I do, and sometimes I do it better than at other times. But I want to tell you something about what that challenge is. Let's see if we can get honest. Lord, what is your greatest commandment? Johnny, love me. Love God. With all your heart, your mind, and your soul. But Lord, my heart is polluted with indwelling sins of selfishness. He'll remind me that it's not innate within me. If the love of God is shown through me, it's because it's been shed in me. That was the best way to say it. If the love of God is shown through me, it's only because it's been shed in me. And the Bible says in Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit has shed the love of God in my heart. God, the Holy Spirit, put love in my heart. And that love can overcome my selfishness. If I will walk in the Spirit, I will not obey the flesh. But if I'm in the flesh, I thought I'd just tell you this. I'm trying to just be helpful. Don't want to embarrass my sweet wife. But she and I have had the best time. She said this to me. She said, "You've been the best little husband, best little preacher I've ever seen over these last 10 weeks. And then last night, I said something rude. I had to blow it. I mean, here I am. I'm about to come back, and I could have showed that and not had a parenthesis. And there's why would I be rude when I had no reason to be rude? Now, I could just say, well, it's the sin that dwells in me. But let me tell you what I want to do. I want the revelation of knowing where it came from. If you want to know where it came from, I wrote it down, and you can write it down. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says it's not like the food that you take in that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. And it says, and what protrudes out of your heart, and it names all the sins. They're in there. I tell you, they're in there. And the only way they can be overcome so that God's love can get out is for me to yield that old self-centeredness. And so really, I want you to know that I'm not here preaching a message more than they say, whoo, dog, if I can't check all those off, I'm good. No, that's the thing about the love of God. Thank God it's immutable, because if it weren't immutable, when my heart didn't respond right, I'd be in trouble. But the love of God continues to do what? It pursues me. I was thinking this week, for those of you that love the book of Hosea, he married Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute. To me, we're like Gomer, and Jesus is the Hosea that pursues us. When we go out whoring around after other gods, when he wants us to love him only and be devoted to only him, he chases us down. You know where he went and found him one time? You know where Hosea went to find his wife Gomer? She had sold herself into prostitution and had actually become a slave. She was in slave trafficking, sex trafficking. And he actually had to go and buy her out. He had to buy her out of slavery. But he pursued her there. And when we get weird, and we don't respond like we ought to, God doesn't write us off. He stays on us like the hounds of heaven. He pursues us. And we feel like saying, well, I just keep blowing. He says, you are going to keep blowing it because you keep giving in, but he'll continue to give you more and more victory. Should I share this? Pray for me. I'm your pastor. I want to lead you. God's really broken my heart over prayer, and so I'm just going to lead you, you know, and I'm going to tell you a whole lot of things I want you to do in response to that. I may be wrong. I may be wrong on this, but I don't think I am. I think the Lord has so worked in my heart, I feel closer to Jesus than I have in the last 5 years. Now, before you get in and say, well, that's a boastful fact, no. Let me say that for me to feel closer is God had to show me what the distance really looked like and felt like. So please hear me. Hear the broken part of where I was and how God has done something fresh in my heart. My heart's polluted. And he says, Johnny, love him with all your heart. Then he says, love him with all your soul. Everything that emanates my physical and emotional being. Good night. My mind, every thought and every intellectual desire. I can't say that I always love God with every intellectual thought and every desire that I have in my heart. He tells me to delight myself in him, and he'll give me the desires of my heart. But sometimes my heart is so out there. I'm grateful Paul, being the great missionary statesman, gave us Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God according to inward man. And I do. I delight. I love my Bible. I read my Bible. I mean, a lot of my Bible every day. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see there's another law in my members, and it's warring against the law of my mind, and it tries to bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And you finally just cry out with the greatest missionary statesman that ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, and you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It's Jesus. And I'm going to give you a note of encouragement. You say, gosh, Pastor Johnny, do you really believe? And by the way, why the love of God? Pastor, the nation's in a crisis. Why the love of God? Because if I ever let God's love overwhelm my selfishness, I would never divorce my wife. I'm not being ugly. I love people. My heart goes out to those of you that are in another marriage. I hope I've been here long enough to say I love you, but I'd say to everybody that's in love and is in a marriage, stay in it. And if you don't feel like you got love, you know, I love them, but I'm not in love with them. If I say that, I'm going to tell you how I interpret it. You can do what you want to with it. But if I say, I love her, but I'm not in love with her, what I'm really saying is I love her, but I don't love Jesus. Because when I'm in love with him, and in his love, which is uncompromising and immutable, when you're rude, you repent. You don't divorce. Love's patient. I don't get impatient and say, that's enough. That was the proverbial straw. There are no proverbial straws with Almighty God. Well, I think it's only right that if I want to marry the same sex, I can. What can overcome that? The love of God. The love of God can meet all the needs, and no longer is it what I want. Everything that we want that's outside the confines of this blessed book is because I've not let God love me with the cross. Well, I'm attracted to men, and I'm a man. Well, can you yield that attractiveness to God? Since when everything we desire do we think should be ours? That's self-centeredness, self-indulgent. Why can't I bring it to the love of God and let God overcome me? What do you think the answer is? The love of God. How's the love of God mostly manifested? The cross. Time's up. Listen to Romans 8, 3 and 4. It's an encouragement. We'll have to pick up where we left off, and I plan to hang around a while. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, Johnny can't do this. Love is not rude, but I am sometimes. Why? Because my flesh is weak. And by the way, I live in the flesh. You might live in the Naugahyde, but I'm in the flesh. And I'll be in the flesh until they carry the flesh as far as you can go. Have you ever thought about that? If I pass before you do and you come to my burial, you'll go as far with my flesh as you can. Then they'll put it in the ground. And you can't go any further until you experience death or Christ comes in the clouds. It says, listen to this, what the flesh could not do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? Here it is. On account of sin. By the way, he didn't name it. Is everybody all right here this morning? He didn't name it. But he does name it through the Bible. And what we've tried to do is say that if I mention something as a sin or say the love of God can overcome it, you'd like to say that I'm a bigot or I'm narrow-minded or I'm this homophobia. Come on, give me a break. I'm not homophobic. I want to be God-phobic. I want to have a wholesome, righteous, reverent, submissive fear of Almighty God. The fear of man is a snare. I want to help my fellow brothers and sisters. I want to help men and women that struggle. Why? Because I've needed so much help with my struggle. The Bible says he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned my sin. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be, wait a minute, fulfilled. I even said it right. Fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh but according to the Spirit. The righteous law my flesh cannot live up to. But Christ coming in the flesh, dying on the cross, condemning my sin in the flesh, made it possible that the righteous requirement of the law could be fulfilled in us through Jesus. I can't do it. Christ can.
If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us at www.fbcw.org or call us at 770-926-4428.